Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. As usual, I feel tremendously blessed and honored to join all of you. And I'm coming to you from Ohio, Sandusky, Ohio. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers and I are on preaching tour again, and we're on a mission to preach the gospel across the United States of America. And so we're broadcasting from the location of St. Paul the Apostle Catholic Church in Ohio. And we will be preaching on This Is the Hour, the necessity of answering Christ's call to live our lives entirely for Him. Now, the driving force behind this is very simply that we are seeing a huge outflux of the faithful from the church. And many people are talking about the record numbers of conversions coming in. They are completely right, especially in the last 5 years. We have seen a systematic growth in, and frankly, record numbers every single year of converts coming into the Catholic Church. However, we also have statistics proving that for every one person that comes in, just about 7 to 8 people leave the church. We also have statistics that prove for those who come in, many of them leave within the first 5 to 10 years, which means something is wrong in the way we are stewarding the souls that are already in the church. There's so much about the church that's being done to draw souls into the embrace of Holy Mother Church. And I think that's wonderful. In fact, most of the converts that are coming in are citing some kind of social media influencer type content and digital media type content. And so the work we do on EWTN continues to be pivotal. But from there, though, what are we doing to steward those souls? Now, I share all of this because that's the thrust of our mission. And therefore, in this hour, we're going to begin by talking with Dr. Matthew Bunsen. He is Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News, and we will be talking about St. John Vianney. Tomorrow is his feast day. He's known as the patron of all priests, and we will be talking about, it's been over 100 years since St. John Vianney was made was on earth and lived this life of witnessing to what the priesthood can look like. We talk about his legacy from there. After that, we will speak about Catholics Come Home Incorporated. It's an independent nonprofit Catholic apostolate. Tom Peterson is the leader, and he will join us to talk about how our media work is greatly highlighting the stories of Catholics who are converting into the Catholic Church. And then we'll finally talk with Brian Gibson about the pro-life movement mourning the passing of abortionist-turned-pro-life apostle Dr. Haywood Robinson. And for the last segment of the hour, I'll be sharing some thoughts about a recent ad piece put out by Apple and how tone-deaf it really was. For now, the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, August 3rd. It's the feast of St. Waltheof of Melrose. And today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. President Trump says the Iranian regime is unbelievably duplicitous after they denied that talks were taking place today. In a post on Truth Social, Trump said whether Iran wants to admit it or not, the two sides are talking about Iran not having a nuclear weapon. Iran said it was holding talks with Oman, its neighbor across the Strait of Hormuz, over establishing a safe corridor through the critically important maritime trade route. Jay Clayton is now the new director of National Intelligence. He was confirmed by the Senate in a vote last week. Clayton is the former Securities and Exchange Commission chair and most recently served as the U.S. Attorney for the Southern District of New York. Clayton replaces interim DNI Bill Pulte. Pulte laid off about 30% of the National Intelligence staff during his brief tenure. President Trump's Truth Social is now selling early access to his social media posts. Trump often posts about financial matters, and those posts move markets. The new data feed, called Truth API, is described by the company as a direct, licensed, real-time feed of the platform's most market-moving truths. Democratic Senators Elizabeth Warren and Adam Schiff want the plan investigated by the Securities and Exchange Commission, calling it an outrageous abuse of the president's office. And 10 million people are without electricity this morning after Cuba's national power grid completely collapsed. Emergency crews blame critical fuel shortages and deteriorated infrastructure. With your AveMariaRadio.net news, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with my dear friend Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President, Editorial Director of EWTN News, about the great St. John Vianney. Matthew, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing very well. How are you?
I'm very well, thank you. St. John Vianney, what a man. What? Can we begin by highlighting just how small a parish he was given? Like, how, like numerically and geographically, how obscure a parish this was, and yet how global his impact has become?
Yeah, that's right. So he was given a very tiny town of Ar. It was a town basically of 230 people, and obviously in very rural parts of France. What's interesting is that on his way there, after he'd been assigned to it, he got lost. He actually couldn't find it. He needed some help from a young shepherd to point him in the right direction of actually how to find what was going to be his new spot. Now, the key to understanding that, though, is that he was assigned to this parish because the local bishop really didn't have that much confidence that he was going to be in any way a decent priest. He had this long, tortured history of getting to actual ordination, barely managed to get past any Latin, and I want to talk about that if we can a little bit more. And so the bishop sent him where he thought he could do the least harm, which was this tiny place of Ar. And it turns out, of course, that not only was this the place where he, far from doing any harm, he saved every soul there, and of course became the legend of the confessional and the patron saint for priests. So we have to always be careful about making assumptions about people.
And many assumptions were made about him. Since you brought it up, can we lovingly also highlight that on paper, this man was not academically brilliant. He wasn't even known as an exemplary preacher the way people like Dominic or Francis or Anthony were. And so he was sent to this particular parish simply in some ways to keep him out of the way.
Well, that's right. He had this, as I mentioned, a very long and difficult path to the priesthood, interrupted as it was first by the French Revolution and then being drafted into the army of Napoleon to go fight in the wars. And yet he managed to avoid that essentially by being a deserter. And thanks to an emancipation, was allowed ultimately to go to the seminary. But let's just say that people were rather unimpressed with him academically, as you noted, and he struggled especially with the Latin. Now, let's remember that you had to be able to have Latin in order to be ordained a priest, certainly back in those days. And there's that assumption, that word again, that we think of these towering intellects like Thomas Aquinas and Augustine and others who were some of the greatest practitioners of Latin, frankly, in human history. And yet, Jean Vianney is also a saint in exactly the same way that Augustine was, that Thomas Aquinas was. So necessarily being academically inclined, being able to master Latin, is clearly no great problem for achieving holiness. And I think that's one of those lessons, too, that Jean Vianney demonstrates, that to be a saint is to give everything of ourselves, and that's what he did. But it's also to bring other souls to Christ. And he transformed the town of Ar, and eventually became very focused on what he recognized, which was the power of the confessional. And he began drawing people to the confessional. Ultimately, he averaged about 16 to 18 hours a day in the confessional. And the surrounding priests of the diocese couldn't understand what he was doing and why he was doing this. And, of course, they protested very, very famously to their bishop.
I love that you highlighted that even those with all the doctorates and learning and teaching in the world, they are saints the same way John Vianney's a saint and vice versa. The month of his canonization, two other doctors of the church were canonized, and yet he is no less a saint than they are.
That's exactly right. And like great doctors of the church, he's not one, obviously, but like great saints, he was misunderstood in his time. He was misunderstood by even many of his fellow priests. I was mentioning that the priests who were thinking he was insane for spending this amount of time in the confessional actually went to the bishop and complained that there's something wrong with his head. He has to be insane in order to do this. But the bishop who understood him, who understood what he was doing, his reply very famously was, "Well, if he's insane, I wish the rest of you were as crazy as he is."
Well, that speaks volumes to thank the Lord for prudent pastors and, in this case, bishops who saw the heart of this man. And so, to that end, can you please speak to how, despite all this misunderstanding and criticism, and despite how small a parish and obscure a geographic location he was put in, his impact took over the world?
Well, that's right. As people came to understand him and came away from their encounters with him as bringing God's forgiveness, his loving mercy, people began talking, first in the region and then across much of France. So that within a few years, about a few years just before his death, perhaps as many as 20,000 people a year made their way to this tiny town in order to avail themselves of the sacraments. So people would travel to this little place in eastern France to visit what he was known simply as the Curé of Ars, or the Curé d'Ars, and the priest of Ars. And everyone knew who you were talking about. And so great pilgrimages began to this town simply to have the sacrament of confession from him, to receive from him the wisdom of the penance he would give them, but also the spiritual advice he would give them. And so that places them very clearly as well in the great traditions of the church, of these great minds and pastors who at first blush you could seemingly walk right past, that you simply wouldn't notice, and yet these are spiritual giants that the world comes to realize, and then the church now honors them for that.
And the honoring is not because we just want to put them on a pedestal. John Vianney stands as a witness, sure, to priests, and he's the patron of all priests, but there's so much that you and I, Matthew, and the listeners can gain from just looking at his life and modeling. Please share that with us.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, he was named the patron saint of priests in 1929 by Pope Pius XI. And he's been held up as this model priest. Of course, Benedict XVI, a year for priests in 2009, established him as the priest to look at, as you're honoring priests, but if you're trying to be a priest yourself. But I think you make a really important, very key point, Marcus, and that is that as Catholics, as people in need of God's loving mercy, the humility that the Curé of Ars gives to us, he points us past himself to God's mercy, ultimately to Christ himself. And as he sat in the confessional for hours and hours and hours, hearing the sins, but then pardoning those sins, forgiving those sins, and sending people off, we'll have no way of knowing how many souls were saved because of that dedication and the confessional. But that, for us too, is a reminder of the importance of the sacrament of confession in our own lives.
We've been talking with Dr. Matthew Bunsen. Matthew, thank you so much for joining us to share this with us. The music always hits when you and I are just getting started, I feel.
Great to be with you. God bless.
God bless. My guest has been Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. We've been talking about the lessons that can be learned from St. John Vianney. And as Matthew was sharing with us, his humility, his witness, his devotedness, those are things that you and I can model today. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Ever get asked one of those tough questions, like, do Catholics worship Mary? And in that moment, you freeze? Truthfully, the Catholic AI app gives you answers in seconds rooted in scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. Whether you're navigating a tough conversation, deepening your faith, or looking for daily spiritual guidance, Truthly helps you know, live, and defend the Catholic faith. Truthly can be found in the Apple App Store or Google Play. That's Truthly, T-R-U-T-H-L-Y.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Catholics Come Home Incorporated. It's an independent, nonprofit Catholic apostolate that creates effective and compassionate media messages and broadcasts them nationally and internationally in order to inspire, educate, and evangelize inactive Catholics and others, and also to invite them into a deeper faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tom Peterson joins us to talk more about their work. Tom is the president and founder of Catholics Come Home. He's also the president and founder of VirtueMedia.org. He previously spent 25 years as an award-winning corporate advertising executive before experiencing a radical spiritual conversion at a Catholic men's retreat. He's the author of a book called Catholics Come Home. Tom, great to speak with you. How are you?
I am blessed. How are you?
I'm very well, thank you. And I'm glad to be having you on to talk about Catholics Come Home, both the nonprofit, but also the program on EWTN. So I want to just give you the space here to share with us about the genesis of this apostolate and the work that you're doing in media.
I appreciate it, Marcus. Catholics Come Home was born out of a need to for the new evangelization. We had so many inactive Catholics, lap Catholics, people with no faith that had left the church. And I think God inspired Pope John Paul to invite us as the laity to invite people back. In fact, that's the number one reason people return. They say, you invited me. And how hard is it to invite somebody? It's really not that hard, but we don't do it because we're nervous to do it. We're afraid to do it. So Catholics Come Home was born. Since I had a media background, I went on a retreat and the good Lord called me to use the talents he had given me in advertising to put together these beautiful evangelicals and to put out the welcome mat to invite people back to church. Marcus, if you think about it, Coke and Pepsi would go out of business if they didn't advertise. The Catholic Church is losing so many people. We don't call them when they're not showing up to Mass. We don't say we miss you and love you. We want you back in our family. And so that's what the Catholics Come Home evangelicals are doing. They're literally reaching out to a world that is trying to fill their hole in their heart with someone or something other than Jesus and telling them Jesus is the reason that we exist. He's the only source of our true happiness, and we want to invite you back to our Catholic family. And the results have been absolutely miraculous.
I will be honest. When I first encountered Jesus Christ, I the first church I went to was the only one I knew, and that was a Catholic church nearby. I was an atheist. I was sort of nothing and then an atheist. And the Catholics wanted nothing to do with me, but the Assemblies of God, when they found out about my conversion, they took me under their wing immediately, and they, for 2 years, they cared for my well-being. They actually showed they cared. So I invite you, Tom, to speak to why is it that we who have the fullness of truth in this body of Christ, the Catholic Church, why are we not as good with this work of fraternal hospitality?
You've made a good point. Many of us Catholics grew up singing, "They will know we are Christians by our love," but we're not loving as much as Christ calls us to. He's the example of love. If we're to reflect him to the world, we need to show people that example of love and truly love them. You know, when you talk to an African Catholic, they'll tell you they're always filled with joy. And you'll ask these West Africans, "Why are you so filled with joy?" They'll answer the question, "Jesus others you," J-O-Y, Jesus others you, in that order. They've got their priorities straight, Marcus. They know that Jesus number one, loving others number two, and then loving ourselves third. We need to reflect Christ to others, and when we do that with genuine, sincere, authentic love, they want more of that. And so Catholics Come Home's second mission was to help train and help educate and help catechize Catholics how to evangelize. So we've done that over the years at 40-plus dioceses. Nearly a million souls have come back to church, thanks be to God, to the Holy Spirit, and the work of Catholics Come Home, proven by the dioceses who have worked with us. And it's as simple as saying to somebody, "How can I pray for you? How can the church help you with your annulment? How can we make your life better and show you some hope?" And people respond to that. They feel very loved when you pray for them. And so that's one of the simple ways we can all do it, is to ask somebody who tells you their burden, "How can I pray for you?" And then stop right then and there and pray for that person. They'll feel Christ's love through you by doing that. And that's an easy way for us Catholics to start.
And I'm really glad for that very practical exhortation. That is a truly easy way. Pay attention to who's coming into the church. Pay attention to who has not been showing up. And reach out. Okay, so a small thing, Tom, but I invite your comment here. The young parents of the young children who are just struggling to keep the children behaving in mass, and this is, of course, the predicament of my bride right now. We're blessed that we have a church that's so welcoming. And the very often clear lack of support that families like that are given, those are some of the ways in which we could grow and improve.
Well, there's no doubt that a pulpit announcement from the pastor saying, "Hey, we want you to bring your kids. They're not distracting us. Jesus said, let the children come unto me." And I'm going to tell all the parishioners that if there's some baby crying or somebody making a noise, hey, remember the days you were raising your kids. Praise God these families are here with us, and let's welcome them, not give them dirty looks. Number two, have a nursery in the back where if the parents want to leave the little young ones in the nursery, they can, and they can enjoy Mass and celebrate in peace. The third thing is parents can say, "Hey, I'll take a shift. We got a sick kid at home. I'll go to Mass now. I'll watch the child while you go to Mass." There's many alternatives to that, but it takes our active participation, because young families are exactly the target the devil's going after, and young families should be the target the Catholic Church loves the most into the church, because they're the future of the church.
And so as we're seeing the unfortunate hemorrhaging of people from the life of the church, we're celebrating many converts, but as we know statistically from Pew Research, that for every one person who's coming in, 7 or 8 people are leaving. And we celebrate those coming in, but our hearts should be breaking for those who are walking away. I invite your wisdom there.
Amen. I agree with you, but there is some good news. We just advertised in the World Cup, our evangelicals, and over 1 million people responded and saw the ads and responded to the ads in multiple languages. We're seeing the numbers of youth returning in really tough areas like France and New York City. And they're coming in droves to the churches because the Holy Spirit is shedding his grace upon them. And many apostolates, not just Catholics Come Home, have been working tirelessly for 30 years to invite people back and to help catechize these young people. And praise God, there's some great new improving numbers. We're starting to help more dioceses like Portland, Maine, and we've done a priest education weekend in Nashville, Tennessee, and they're responding to help implement these things to welcome more souls home. We've been doing this for almost 30 years now, Marcus, and the Holy Spirit is blessing the work. So we can wring our hands of the people leaving, or we can get up and each individually do our part to support the mission of Catholics Come Home, to pray for it, to help donate to it, and then to personally help love someone to heaven. By people watching our EWTN Catholics Come Home show, 8:30 on Sunday nights Eastern Time, they'll learn. They'll see these lives that have been changed, and they'll learn how to share the faith and what a difference it makes. And you know what? Maybe the person you help will be your neighbor's kid back. Maybe they'll or someone else will help your child who's away back to the church, or your brother or sister. That's how it works. It's the domino effect of one person helping to love another soul to heaven. And when we care enough, we'll be able to give an answer to God when he says, who did you help? What did you do when I called on you to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth? And we'll be able to say, I loved my neighbors to heaven by doing this, Lord. And how overjoyed we'll be when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. The mission of the church. Marcus, that's why we exist as the church, to help love souls to heaven. To evangelize the world is the number one reason the church exists. But we haven't done a good job at it as a church lately. Obviously, Christ used a handful of apostles, and it spread like wildfire, but we need to do more of it now and not be shy, just like our Protestant brothers are not shy about evangelizing and reaching out.
I couldn't agree more, and I'm really glad to hear you say that. And so for everyone listening right now, Tom, over and above the exhortations you've already given, can you please say a word to stoke our desire for the work of evangelization, regardless of what that looks like within our individual spheres of life?
I'll do something better than saying a word. I'm going to pray. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the Heavenly Father, please bring souls home to your Son, Jesus, and his Holy Catholic Church. We're surrendering to you. Use us as vessels to help do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, Queen of Heaven and Earth. Amen.
Amen. My guest has been Tom Peterson, President and Founder of Catholics Come Home and Virtue Media. Let us evangelize souls for Christ and His Church. I'm Marcus Peter.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
This Ave Maria program brought to you in part by the following nonprofit.
One of the greatest threats to your family isn't a disaster or a virus, but addiction. In nearly every family and every pew, someone is silently struggling. Beginning July 11th, Shalom World TV and the iThirst Initiative present Unshackled, a powerful new series on the Catholic Church's response to the addiction crisis, bringing together leading voices to discuss real healing. Stream it free at shalomworld.org or on the Shalom World app today.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic. Consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Do you have a hard time getting your kids to open up? Maybe it's time to take a different approach. Kids, and especially teens, have a hard time with "we need to talk" times. They tend to be afraid that they're going to be judged or criticized or lectured, so they shut down before they've even had a chance to open up. On the other hand, kids are much more likely to open up if you're spending time together on some activity. Fixing the car, baking cookies, shopping, taking a walk. It really doesn't matter so much what you're doing. It matters that you're creating the space you need for conversations to happen naturally. That's why taking time for family talk rituals is an important part of Catholic family life. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
How serious is our responsibility to participate in furthering the common good? Very serious. According to the Catholic Catechism, participation is the voluntary and generous engagement of a person in social interchange. This obligation is inherent in the dignity of the human person. Participation calls, first of all, for us to be conscientious in exercising our responsibility in areas where we are directly involved, our families, our children's education, and our work. As far as possible, the Catechism urges, we should take an active role in public life. This leads to the Catechism's conclusion that nations which allow the broadest possible citizen participation are the nations to be lauded. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Dr. Heywood Robinson performed abortions for 14 years before experiencing a radical conversion. He then spent the rest of his life spreading the message that abortion is the greatest injustice of our time. He recently passed away, and Brian Gibson joins us with a look at his life. Brian is the CEO of Pro-Life Action Ministries. Brian, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Thank you for having me on the show. I'm doing well.
I'm really glad to be able to speak with you about Dr. Robinson. Many people don't know his name, even though they might have encountered some effect of his work. So if you wouldn't mind just sharing a brief overview about his life story.
Well, absolutely. Heywood, him and his first wife, who had passed away in 2021, I believe, from complications to COVID-19, Dr. Noreen Johnson, both of them, shortly after getting out of med school and all those things, ended up committing abortions. And like you mentioned, you did those for about 14 years. But in 1986, at a Christian concert, They had a profound experience, followed with a family friend who shared the gospel with them, and they had a conversion experience. And in that process of coming to Christ, left behind abortion, the killing of unborn children, and started the work from then on of defending human life. In 2007, 40 Days for Life became a national effort for the first time in the fall of 2007, and by then, Dr. Heywood was working with the folks that were putting together 40 Days for Life. He ended up on their board of directors, served in that capacity up to his passing just a week or so ago. And in 2019, he took on the role of their medical, what the title was, medical director or something of that sort, for 40 Days for Life International. I'm sorry, Director of Medical Affairs and Education. And so he would go out and speak at 40 Days for Life events all across the United States. We organized, Pro-Life Action Ministries organized 40 Days for Life in the Twin Cities area in Minnesota, Minneapolis-St. Paul area, and have been involved since 2008. So I got to know Dr. Robinson very well over the years, and We started going to the leadership conferences at 40 Days for Life they had, and we'd speak at them, and my partner and I would go there and speak at them, and we'd interact and so forth, and got to be really good friends and so forth over the years with Heywood. And as I said, in 2021, his first wife passed, but they had written a book together called The Scalpel and the Soul, and very powerful, short treatise on their lives going from being abortionists to pro-life advocates, champions. And so they didn't publish it until it was after she had passed, so it was posthumously for Dr. Johnson, but Haywood has been pushing it well for years, and as he should have. And then I believe it was in 2023 he remarried Daphne, now Daphne Robinson, and a beautiful woman also, and got to know her in that brief time, and just a kind, very gentle man who just had a profound love for life, and in his kindness worked hard to try and stop the killing of the unborn.
Can you please share about the deep, gut-wrenching upheaval in conscience that took place when they encountered Christ and had that radical conversion, and how that sparked a drastic change in the direction of their lives?
Oh, yes. Well, you know, as he wrote in his book, and I think that's the best place, because he didn't talk about this too deeply until after they had written the book, but, just as many of us who come to Christ at an adult age, after having lived a way we should not have lived and sinned terribly someplace along the way, the impact of the Holy Spirit moving in them as they came to Christ, as they opened their lives up to Him, started causing them to reflect on what they had been a part. And of course, having been involved in something where you suddenly recognize that for more than a decade, almost a decade and a half, you had actually been killing living human beings made in the image and likeness of God. And so that hit them both very deep and very hard. But as they continued to put their faith in God and delve deeper into their walk with Christ, they found the strength to go forward and to do something very amazing and very good for God.
And talk about, ever since they had this amazing encounter with Christ and the pivot in their life, how quickly they became strong proponents, and in fact became sought after proponents for the cause of the gospel of life, and the amazing impact they had.
Well, it was a very short period of time. I don't know if I could put the month on it exactly, but it was very short. Within a year, they already were starting to work pretty diligently for the sake of the unborn, and throughout the years, I watched him. He came here on several occasions to be with us in our work that we do here, as well as other locations that I would visit with him for 40 Days for Life campaigns, meeting and him sharing and giving teachings at the 40 Days for Life leadership conferences, just very eloquent, very powerful, and right to the depth and the heart of what it is to live the gospel for Christ and for the unborn.
Given Dr. Robinson's witness, Haywood's witness, and that of his bride too, can you please speak to everyone listening right now that, number one, no soul is so far gone that they cannot be saved, and so we have to pray for their conversion. But number two, all of us can begin where we are to start taking steps in the right direction for the vocations that God is drawing us to.
Oh, absolutely. You know, I've got a quick little story. This is at our 40 Days for Life opening on the sidewalk out front of our Planned Parenthood in St. Paul, Minnesota, and Dr. Robinson had come to be our speaker that day, and we had some detractors who came out who were just very loud. They had bullhorns. They were drowning out everything that Haywood was saying and so forth, and I just watched him so wonderfully go up to them afterwards and start offering them the love of Christ, that's exactly it. That is the heart and the mentality that he had and we all need to have, where we recognize that even those that become agitators and cause us to get angry at times or sometimes are still the individuals we need to be offering the love of Christ to and giving them the opportunity to come to Christ. And I've seen this with other former abortionists throughout my career, and recognize that in a very unique and special way, they recognize it even more so than the rest of us when it comes to those who are involved in abortion, on how important it is to reach out, because they themselves could easily say, but for the grace of God, there go I. And we all can say that as well. So even when we're dealing with difficult people, difficult situations, the need to recognize that God wants them to know the love of Jesus Christ is fundamental, and always be ready to do so. And for those who are listening and haven't really embraced that yet, there is no greater joy that can come in our lives. There is no greater good that can come in our lives than to come into that deep relationship with Jesus and with the entire Trinity through Jesus.
And therefore it's crucial that we remember that the work of the Robinsons was driven by the deep love they had for Jesus Christ, and the effectiveness they had was simply a product of grace. Thank you so much for joining us to talk about this.
Thank you for having me.
We're talking with Brian Gibson. He's the CEO of Pro-Life Action Ministries, and we're talking about the demise of one of the greatest contributors to the pro-life conversation, Dr. Heywood Robinson. He performed abortions for 14 years before experiencing a radical conversion and became one of the strongest voices for the cause of life in the womb. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter. As Catholics, it's not always easy to share our faith with others. As a St. Paul Center member, you'll have access to a growing library of online scripture and theology content with Scott Hahn, John Bergsma, and other leading scholars to help you encounter Christ in scripture and empower you to share your faith confidently. Know Christ, share Christ. Get started free at stpaulcenter.com/ave. That's stpaulcenter.com/ave.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarindi here. You want to pass the Catholic faith on to your children? A very good way is to teach your children at home. You want to protect your kids from the toxic culture that surrounds us? Do you want to have a greater influence than what your kids are learning? Once more, a great way is to teach your children at home. No teacher is going to care about your kids as much as you do. Seton Home Study School is the best way to teach your children at home. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
This program is brought to you in part by Dave Tyson with Real Estate for Life, a faith-based organization, and Texana Bank, offering residential mortgage assistance across all 50 states, including purchases and refinances with conventional FHA and VA loans. More information can be found at re4l.org. Again, that's re4l.org.
All loans subject to credit approval. Texana Bank, NMLS 407536, Equal Housing Lender, member FDIC.
He was a doctor of the church and one of the most famous saints of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Augustine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, but he balanced his genius with humility. Once declared, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. He died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John 14. This is Jesus in the upper room with the disciples before he's going out to his sacrifice of himself for our salvation. And Philip says to the Lord, "Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." Jesus looks at Philip and says, "Philip, have I been with you all this time? Don't you understand? When you see me, you're looking at the Father." In fact, only two people throughout human history have given rise to the question, not who is he, but what is he? The two people are Buddha and Jesus. Buddha's answer was, "Don't come to me, don't look to me, look to my doctrine, look to what I teach." Jesus' answer was, "Come to me." all you who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart." Jesus is explicitly claiming to be God.
Life is hard and we have to struggle against so much, including the ongoing struggle against our own sinfulness. And sometimes we just want to say, "No more, I'm done." But God isn't done with you. I'm Dr. Marcus Peter, and in my book, Not Finished Yet, I can show you how God has already begun a wondrous work in you, in each of us, and only needs your cooperation. Find Not Finished Yet and all of our other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Apple, iPhone, the creator of the iPhone, Apple, they put out an ad about how resilient the newer iPhones are. You can drop them, you can drop them into water, you can proverbially smash them on a wall, and they still function. And one of the ways in which the ad showed up was by a toddler holding the phone. Now, this was meant to describe that even if your toddler is holding your phone, it won't be destroyed. But it was a tremendously tone-deaf ad in that sense, because one of the things that they did not realize is one of culture and society's greatest concerns right now is that the data on how screens have damaged young development is coming out, and nothing that we are seeing about this looks good. Now, I want to be clear, I want to be the first to acknowledge all tools are that, just that. They are tools. In that sense, if there's no intrinsic moral evil, for example, a smartphone is not intrinsically moral evil. If there's no intrinsic moral evil in the telos, the end of that technology, then it's a morally neutral thing. However, like with every tool, the way we use it and the data that comes out about the effects of using it speaks more about the state of our souls than it does about the tool itself. These remarkable devices are doing what they're doing to childhood and to marriage and friendship and to the human soul is actually presenting one of the greatest dangers of modernity. Again, technology always speaks to the soul of a culture, even if the culture doesn't realize that that particular technology is forming them a certain way. Every powerful tool teaches its users a particular way of interacting with the world and a particular way of relating to other people. Marshall McLuhan, he's the founder of that great adage, "The medium is the message," and his point is beyond media studies here. He was basically saying that every tool that has a capacity of communication, every technology that has a capacity of communication, becomes an environment that reshapes human imagination and attention and expectation. So, the question here is not whether smartphones can accomplish useful tasks. We all know that they do. The deeper question is, what sort of human beings are we becoming in interacting with these tools? Through thousands of ordinary daily interactions, nobody questions the extraordinary benefits of modern smartphones. Right now, I'm touring with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and I'll be the first to admit, it is a joy for me to be able to FaceTime my bride and my children at every moment we have during the day, so that even while I'm away from home, I try to remain as connected as possible. However, I want to point out, every gift, in this case technology, demands faithful stewardship. Every good thing eventually becomes destructive if our human desires lose virtue and discipline. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "The business done in this world is not excessively important. The world was made for something else." That doesn't mean that it's not important by itself. It just means that it's not excessively important. And we need to pay attention to those words, because we can sometimes act like our operations in this life are of the supreme purpose in terms of our existence. Modern smartphones are not simple telephones anymore. In fact, I think as far as the word telephone is concerned, smartphones do a smaller percentage of that work compared to the vast majority of the things it can do. They've become portable environments that compete against every single traditional source of human relationship and formation. This is what I mean. Family dinners today now compete against entertainment, immediate entertainment, social media algorithms. Childhood
natural childhood now competes against endless streams of digital distraction. Even our prayer time is competing against perpetual notifications. If you don't believe me, think about the last time you went to Eucharistic adoration for an hour, and how many times did your cell phone ding, and how many times did you feel the impulse of reaching out to check what was going on? Our friendships now compete against the curated performance that we are seeing on social media. Marriage, gosh, our marriage, it's competing against the endless availability that social media and digital platforms give us to everyone else except the spouse who's sitting next to me or across the table from me, demanding my quality time and my attention to what she's saying, because I'd rather be distracted because I'm tired or I'm in pain or I'm just bored and I'm seeking a distraction. Jonathan Haidt, he summarizes decades of psychological evidence, and he wrote this: the phone-based childhood is making young people sick. Now, this is from his book, The Anxious Generation. I want to point out, when he says phone-based childhood, he's not talking about the use of the telephone. He's describing screens that have a capacity of internet connectivity. And so, that conclusion that he's sharing here is from extensive research. It's not just a throwaway line. We are seeing anxiety and depression and loneliness and diminished social development skyrocketing amongst younger generations, and it's compounding with each generation that's coming out. Those in their earliest years, in fact, the studies are showing that those in their earliest years who have some kind of an exposure to screen or their lives revolve around screens will have higher rates of this. Now, you might look at me and think, well, you don't say, Sherlock, except that you and I need to pay attention to this. I have a pharmacist friend who pointed out to me that she encountered a couple, a young couple, who the moment they had children from infancy, they attached iPads, they attached screens to the cribs so that the child can receive constant entertainment and be distracted so that they could go about their lives. I mean, all of these are speaking to serious reflections here. Civilization has always depended upon children learning crucial things like patience, conversation, the ability of relating to another human person, connecting face to face via facial expressions even. Quick fixes of dopamine. Patricia Greenfield of the University of California, she argued that digital media strengthens certain cognitive skills. We can see that happening, but it simultaneously weakens the capacity for what's called deep processing and reflective thinking because it is killing sustained attention. And so the issue here is about how deliberate are we about forming those very crucial virtues of the intellect and therefore the soul? Sherry Turkle reached a similar conclusion. This is after years of studying technology and human relationships. She wrote, "We expect more from technology and less from each other." That actually describes modern family life today. You see many sociological reports coming out proving this. When was the last time you went to a restaurant and saw everyone off their phones and completely engaging with each other? Genuine love requires constant sacrifice, period. Genuine love means I'm willing to sacrifice my desire for distraction, my desire for constant entertainment, to engage with my 5-year-old son, who's got the most inquisitive questions I've ever encountered, to engage with my 4-year-old daughter, who's missed me so much that she just wants my attention, to engage with my beautiful bride, who's given her whole life for the good of my children at home and to build a home for me so that I can come home and pour myself into her in gratitude, but most of all, so that both of us can receive from the love of God in and through each other in our sacrament. Genuine family life flourishes through sacrificial presence. Screens give us effortless connection, but it kills communion and true human interaction in the process. Aristotle argued more than 2,000 years ago, friendships exist because persons seek the good together. The highest form of friendship, a friendship of virtue, means that I am willing to spend time with you, even if I don't always get pleasure from it, because we are building the good in each other. And so I call you out to be more virtuous, and you call me out to be more virtuous. And that's why friendship is the core of a good marriage. And my bride is therefore my best friend, because she is my highest friend of virtue. And she calls me out to mutual, we call each other out to mutual growth. Smartphones simply excel at delivering immediate utility. Virtue takes time and effort. Social media excels at manufacturing instant pleasure. But connectivity, real connection, human connection and communion, that takes time and sacrifice and effort. None of these will naturally cultivate virtue. Virtue requires disciplined habits that are freely embraced through effort and repeated moral choices. So technology is still morally neutral, but it can only serve human flourishing when you and I can govern the technology wisely, rather than letting the way the technology is designed govern our attention and our compulsions and feeding our desires and training us how to act. And algorithms, unfortunately, are really adept at doing that. And the economic incentives. I mean, every additional minute that you and I spend scrolling becomes advertising revenue, algorithmic advertising revenue, and behavioral data and corporate profit. And so many platforms are now competing aggressively for human attention because their financial success depends upon maximizing engagement. And that's why, rather than give you what you prefer, they will give you what causes you outrage, because that stuff sells faster. Neil Postman warned decades ago that every technology possesses an embedded philosophy. Today's digital economy rewards interruption from daily life because interruption generates immediate measurable profits. Family life cannot be interrupted. It has to be sustained and long-going. And that's why families will pay the hidden cost. The church has always taught us that every created good, responsible stewardship, creation itself is a gift entrusted to humanity. And so, while technology is humanity's greatest achievement, I also want to caution us that we can only use it well if it's serving authentic human flourishing. Let us use our technology for the sake of pursuing God and true human communion. Everything else, it must be subservient to. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.